series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the one that we're up to today. But before we do that, I have to kind of confess a little bit about my inadequacy in talking about the fruit that we're talking about again this morning. I think I was 25. I don't know how it happened, but I ended up as the district manager of the RACQ in North Queensland. I was based in Townsville. I had one of the largest areas in the RACQ, went right out to the Northern Territory border, encompassed, you know, Mount Isa, Camarwheel, all there. And so I was managing really all of RACQ operations in terms of their roadside breakdown, their travel, their membership, all of those things. It was quite a massive job, a massive budget. And still to this day, I'm not sure how I ended up in that role as running all of that, having no management training. At that stage, I dropped out of school at year 11. After a couple of weeks, we decided we'd go our own ways. It was a mutual decision. And I never did well at school, didn't want to go to uni, didn't want to do anything. I did just start as a clerk working at the RACQ in Toowoomba. And then I'd had a couple of postings, one to 8 Mile Plains. I was managing the 8 Mile Plains and Cairns. And suddenly I'm in Townsville. And so I turn up in Townsville. It's my first week. And it was an incredibly old-fashioned office. You know, it was like old public service. You walked into it and there were about 8 people working in the office, but you couldn't tell that because they had these like beautiful silky oak timber partitions and everyone sat in the desk behind the partition. And so they were like meerkats. They'd sit there and then they'd poke up their head and see if anyone was at the counter, and then they'd go back down because they were busy doing this. And I was incredibly frustrated because I was really big on customer service. You know, there's someone at the counter, get up and do it. You know, I located my office at the end of the counter so I could look and I could see, you know, all the customers there and then none of the staff there. And I thought there's something wrong here. So in the first week, I came in on a Saturday with a sledgehammer and I hammered out all of the partitions, got rid of them all, threw out the timber, beautiful silky oak. Now I'm looking, gee, would have been worth it. Anyway, threw it all out, got rid of it. I got onto... There was a Mazda dealer in Townsville who was our like RACQ, you know, breakdown expert. I got all the filing cabinets, took them to him and said, I want that one RX7 red, I want that one yellow, I want that one, you know, all the colours of a RX. It was beautiful. So they came in on the Monday and it's a different world. They came and sat at the desk and they sat there like they were naked, you know. The customers came in and could see them and they couldn't just put their head down. They had to get up and serve the counter, which, of course, was my plan. Well, wow, World War III broke out. I had a rebellion on my hands, and I was one of the youngest in the office at the time, I should say that as well, which probably didn't go well. And it took me a long time to kind of get all of the staff, you know, back on board with where we were heading and why I was doing it. And if you could get one word that didn't describe me, it would be the word gentleness. And that's the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at today. It's the second last one. You know, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and we've been doing this series, working through them. And each week it gets harder and harder as you realize that you are, you know, so far away from where we're supposed to be as believers, as Christians. Paul writes to the church in Galatia in chapter 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, he says, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And you remember we said that, you know, these fruits are attributes of Christ, but we're called to develop them. You know, we can't do it by ourselves. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to help develop these fruit. But there's things that we can do. We said that that word keep in step with the Spirit was a military term. Do you remember that? We said it had that connotation of like, you know, soldiers marching together. They're disciplined. They're trained. They've applied themselves to, you know, how to fight and drill. And that's what Paul's saying. As Christians, we're supposed to be a little bit military-like in that sense that we've got that discipline, you know, to develop the fruit, but recognizing we desperately need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. So gentleness is one of the characteristics or virtues, and it's one that's not really, I guess, largely esteemed in our culture or in our society. Maybe it's not one that's really largely esteemed in the church. And as I think back on sometimes how I've done ministry in the past, I think that maybe I needed a lot more gentleness in how I did things. I can't remember ever hearing a sermon on gentleness. I don't know about you. I've never preached on gentleness. So that's why I'm saying maybe it's not such an esteemed attribute or characteristic even in the life of church. Certainly when Paul was writing, in Greek and Roman culture, it wasn't a biggie at all. It was actually looked down upon, like humility. You know, humility is distinctly a Christian invention. Before that, you know, in Rome and in Greek culture, humility was, that was weak. It was looked down upon. You know, if you were a humble person, well, you were a lesser person. But of course, Jesus came along, Philippians chapter 2, and set the example for us, you know, to follow his example. And in humility he came, left heaven and came and lived and died as a man upon the cross so that we could be in relationship with Jesus. And we see also that gentleness reflected in the ministry and life of Jesus. So I want to suggest that there's a great need for gentleness in our own lives. There's a great need for gentleness in the church. There's a great need for gentleness in the world around us as well. And we live in a world that's becoming increasingly aggressive. I mean, if you drive anywhere in Brisbane and Peakow, you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. But it's not just in the traffic, it's in the church too. If you go onto social media, which you probably shouldn't, but if you do go onto social media, which many of us are, you'll soon see that probably some of the most aggressive and least gentle of the Christians, particularly when we're talking about other Christians and other ministries. So I think that often, even in the church, we're characterized by that judgmentalism and by harshness rather than a tenderness. But Paul's calling us back to what's real. He's saying, you guys have got to be like Jesus. And as Jesus was gentle and demonstrated that, then you have to demonstrate that gentleness as well. Jesus called us to be different to the world, so that when the world looks at us, the world will say, there's something different about this group of people. They relate different. There's a gentleness that they have, maybe that the rest of the world doesn't have. So as we demonstrate that gentleness, we are shining the light. We're seasoning with salt the world around us. An old Puritan pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards, he said, gentleness is the Christian spirit. He went on to say this. He said, all who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ have a gentle spirit in them. Wow. All who are truly godly and are real disciples of Christ will have a gentle spirit in them. And the Apostle Paul, of course, you know, for Paul, gentleness is a biggie. It was really big. We see it. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Gentle to all, able to teach and patient. He's writing to the church in Philippi. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. In Ephesians, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and that church didn't really have any problems. You know, Paul was writing just to encourage them and tell them who they were in Christ. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So for Paul, gentleness was really a big thing. Which is quite surprising if you jump back 30 years in Paul's life. When he's on the road to Damascus, he's going there, he's going to wipe out the Christian church in Damascus. And I guess a little bit like a young RACQ manager in Townsville, he thought he was doing the right thing. He was committed to it, but he lacked gentleness. And yet it was such a big thing. You think of Paul going there, you know, he was just a zealot. And of course, zealots very rarely demonstrate gentleness. And I don't know what happened because, you know, Paul was a rabbi. He'd gone to rabbi school, you know, headed up there in Jerusalem, you know, welcome to rabbi school. And he must have missed some lessons on the Jewish scriptures. I don't know, maybe he was sick, maybe he was away that week that they got to 2 Chronicles. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, There's a story there of Solomon's son. Solomon had died, and one of his sons, Rehoboam, is now king of all of Israel. You know, he hasn't done anything. His grandfather David and his dad Solomon had done all the hard work. They'd, you know, settled all the nations around them. They built the temple. You know, it was the largest that Israel ever had been. And Rehoboam is the new king on the block. And so the people come to him and they say, Rehoboam, man, your dad Solomon, he taxed us incredibly so we could build everything, you know, build his army and build the temple and all of that. And we think that you should take it a little bit easier on us. And so Rehoboam went to the wise men of the kingdom and said, you know, what do you think? And so the older men, the wiser men, they gave him advice. They said this, if you will be kind to these people and please them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. See, the wise men had been around a long time, like Paul was when he's writing about gentleness later on. And he knew the power of gentleness. He knew the power of kindness, which we've already talked about. But Rehoboam didn't really trust their advice, so he goes to all his mates. He goes to all the young dudes, and he goes to them and says, what do you think I should do? And they said this. Say this to the people. Say, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, but I'm going to make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, but I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. Wow, that doesn't sound very gentle. So he goes there with a complete lack of gentleness, and what happens? Well, King Jeroboam comes along and leads 10 people from the tribe of Israel and go, and the kingdom split in two. Because of his lack of gentleness, incredible opportunity has been lost. You know, because of what he did, how he responded, that was really the beginning of the end for all of Israel. You know, well, I mean, it was a couple of hundred years later, but that was the start of it, where the kingdom was weakened because Rehoboam didn't understand the power of gentleness. And so maybe Paul had missed that week and he didn't get it, but it's clearly there in the Old Testament. So what is gentleness? And gentleness is, it's a little bit difficult to define because we confuse it with other things like meekness and humility. And there are kind of connections really, you know, to that, but it is different. The King James Bible, when it lists the fruit of the Spirit, talks about meekness rather than gentleness. But there's a difference because gentleness, it's active and it describes how we should respond to others. Where meekness is more of a state of mind, it's how we view ourselves. It's how we view ourselves in humility. So there is a difference. I love how Billy Graham describes gentleness. He said that it's mildness in dealing with others. He said gentleness displays a sensitive regard to others, for others, and is careful never to be unfeeling about the rights of others. I like that. It's mildness in dealing with others. The other definition I like for gentleness is this. He said it's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Do you like that? The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. It's gentleness, it's humility, it's courtesy, it's considerateness, and it's meekness. So it is all of those things. So there's a very real sense where gentleness begins with a real assessment, honest assessment of who we are. It begins with a real honest assessment, a deep down look at who we are, which should always result in an incredible humbling. When we know what it is that God has done for us, when we recognize the extent of our separation from God, our sinfulness, when we recognize the things that we have done wrong that God has forgiven us for, not just forgiven us, but wiped out. He's cleansed us completely. When we understand that, and understand the depth of that forgiveness, that should take us to a place of incredible humility, where then it's easier for the fruit of gentleness to grow. Gentleness won't grow unless the seed is planted in the ground of humility. Someone who has developed the fruit of gentleness will be courteous. They'll be cooperative. They'll be sensitive to the words and to the actions of others. They'll be tender. They'll be gentle with people who fall, people who succumb to temptations. We will be gentle when we're ministering and dealing with those people. True gentleness seeks to make others feel at ease in your presence. Do people feel at ease in your presence when they're in your presence, or are they like on edge? Are they anxious? True gentleness demonstrates respect for the personal dignity of others. It avoids rude speech, sharp and blunt speech. True gentleness will never degrade or belittle or gossip about others. Wow. This is a great fruit to develop, isn't it? This is amazing. Can you imagine? I mean, imagine all of the fruit fully developed in the life of a community of faith, which is where we're heading as a church. This is why we're doing it. This is where we're going to. But can you imagine like a community of faith that exuded kind of the fruit of gentleness? And speaking about what gentleness is, it's also good just to mention what it's not. It's not weakness. Actually, it's the opposite. Gentleness is like, it takes incredible power to be gentle. It takes incredible power and self-restraint not to respond in ungentle ways. It's not weakness. Gentleness, it's courage without violence. Gentleness is strength without harshness. It's power with restraint. So it's not weakness at all. It's not meekness. It's not weakness. And we see that. We see how power and gentleness work together very clearly in the person of God. When we come, for example, to Isaiah 40, we see these things sitting next to each other. There's like a juxtaposition of this power and this gentleness. In Isaiah 40, verse 10, see the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. That's power. And if you read more on Isaiah 40, it talks about that great power of God. But then verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Can you see this power and this gentleness working together in the person of God? So gentleness is not weakness. It's not being gullible or naive as well. Gentleness doesn't mean you let people take advantage of your goodness and your gentleness. And there are people who will do that. And it's not kind of succumbing to all of the requests of other people and just being gullible or naive. You know, remember what Jesus said when he sent them out? He said, you're going out and you're going out wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So we have wisdom and we exercise that wisdom with gentleness. So that's what gentleness is. So I guess the next question, what's our pattern for gentleness? How do we learn to know what it's like? Is there someone who models it perfectly? And of course, as you already know, Jesus Christ models the fruit of gentleness perfectly. He embodies it completely. He is our pattern and our model. And of course, the gentleness of Jesus was something that was prophesied. It was predicted 700 years before Jesus was even born in that stable in Bethlehem. And the prophet Isaiah, again, writes about the gentleness of Jesus in Isaiah 42. He says this, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Wow. It says a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. I love that verse there. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. These verses are again quoted in Matthew chapter 12. And they're incredibly descriptive images of what the Messiah would be like. They're prophetic about what Jesus would be like. And this is gentleness. Can you imagine a bruised reed or a broken reed? Like, it's just hanging on. Any movement and it'll fall off. It's broken. It's had it. Can you imagine a flickering flame on a candle or a lamp? It's about to go out. The slightest breath would extinguish it. And Isaiah's saying, when the Messiah comes, who is all-powerful, he's not going to bruise it. He's not going to break the reed. He's not going to snuff out the candle. He is going to be so darn gentle. And of course, we see that again in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And there is just an absolutely beautiful, invitation that Jesus gives to us and he gives to everyone, which reeks of gentleness. It's an invitation which just overflows with gentleness. He says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. For I am gentle and humble in heart. In the Aramaic translation of the New Testament, the Syriac New Testament, they don't use the word gentle. They use the word restful, with the connotation of being, you know, when you're in the presence of someone who's gentle, it's a restful place. When people are in the presence of Jesus, those who had hearts following after God, it was a place of rest. You know, when people are in our presence, is it a place of rest for them? Or is it a place of something else? Just a little question there. All the Gospels, when we read through the Gospels, we see over and over and over again stories about Jesus demonstrating that gentleness to the people that he ministered to. We see how gentle he was with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. We see how gentle he was with the Samaritan woman at the well. We see how gentle he was with the thief on the cross who got in at the last minute. Over and over again, you see how gentle Jesus was when he ministered to those who were impoverished, who were the outsiders, the outcasts, you know, to the religion of Israel at the day. He exercised an incredible gentleness. What about the restoration of Peter? You know, Peter, who had, denied Jesus. Jesus had walked with him for 3 years. They were like best mates. And on the very time, the very night, that Jesus needed his mates, what did Peter do? He denied him 3 times. And then he ran away. And there's that beautiful story in the Gospel of John, you know, where Jesus comes. You remember that? In John chapter 21, where Jesus comes and he restores Peter. He asks him, how many times? 3 times, do you love me? You know, there's a connection here. You know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Then Jesus comes and gently restores him by asking him 3 times. There's something really nice here. And John makes this connection. There is, in the story of John 21, where, and I've talked about this before, but it's a story where Jesus comes and, you know, suddenly Peter's out in the boat. He recognizes who it is. He dives in and he swims there. And in John chapter 21, it talks about there was a fire there. And, you know, Jesus is cooking some fish for the boys on the fire. Do you know the Greek word that's used there? Here we go again. It's the word anthrakia. And it talks about a fire of coals. And that word, anthrakia, is only used twice in all of the Bible. In all of the New Testament, that word for that fire is only used twice. Do you want to know the other place where it was used? It was used on the occasion that Peter is standing by the fire when he denied Jesus 3 times. Isn't that amazing? You know, you see John's making this connection between Peter's betrayal and then Peter's restoration. And to me, that just reeks of gentleness. There's this direct connection. Yes, Peter, you failed, but you're restored. Isn't that encouraging for us? That has to be encouraging for us. You know, you think of what you've done that separated you, where you felt that you betrayed Jesus, where you've walked away from Jesus, and he comes all the time. He says, come to me. If you're weary and you've got a heavy laden, you've got this burden, come to me. Do you love me? Do you love me? And we say, yes, 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 we love you. And we're restored into that place. I just think it's absolutely wonderful. And all of a sudden, you know, Peter's failure there becomes his forgiveness. And that's the same for us. Peter the failure becomes Peter the forgiven. I love that. So how do we develop this gentleness? We know what it is. We know the pattern is. But how do we develop it? And very quickly, we're coming to the end. But if you want to take a couple of notes, I'm just going to give you a couple of points of how you might develop gentleness. Because I believe that we, as believers, have to be committed to developing all of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. We have to be committed to developing that in our lives. And I think the first place that we begin, if we come to that place where we recognize, yep, I need a lot more gentleness in my life. Would it be great, like, if you go to, like, flu season, you go and you get something that, you know, builds up you. Wouldn't it be great if you just go and get a gentleness shot? I wonder if we could do that. Anyway, but, you know, I don't know about you, but I would be there all the time. You know, I'd go there every morning, give me another shot. I'd be like a diabetic with insulin, you know, give me more, I need more gentleness.
I think there are some shots that will make you
Probably right. Yes. Yeah. I think the first thing that we have to do, if we're at that place where we recognise we need it, is that we have to be open to the Holy Spirit. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to be at work. Because, again, this is not something we can drum up in our own strength. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our lives when it comes to developing and growing gentleness in our lives and our spirit. I think it means that also it has to become a focus of our prayers. If this is as important as Jonathan Edwards said, if this is the Christian spirit, and I think he's probably right, at least one of them, a very powerful one, then shouldn't this be something we're praying for? So I think it's got to be a focus of our prayers. You've got our Holy Spirit, help me. You know, when I'm not gentle, convict me. When I am, encourage me and let me do it more and build me up. It's really a work of the Holy Spirit. And we're Pentecostals. We believe that the Holy Spirit does a lot of stuff in our lives, don't we? Yeah, we do. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can do an incredible work in our lives and in our hearts to grow gentleness. So firstly, that openness to the Holy Spirit, we're praying about it. Secondly, I think we need to develop an honest and accurate picture, scriptural picture and view of ourselves. If we really look at ourselves, and I don't know about you, but I'm not good at that. I can look at other people and I can work out what's wrong in their lives, and sometimes, you know, I'll express that and then suddenly I realise, oh, hang on, I've actually done worse than that, or I am worse than that. You know, just having an honest, accurate assessment of who we are, of our lives, of even the things that we've done. I think when we do that, that's going to place us in a position where we're more humble. We've got a deeper awareness then of what it is that Christ has done for us. And then I think that will be more conducive for growing the fruit of gentleness in our lives. We are likely to develop gentleness when we come to see ourselves as sinners who are saved by grace. When we recognize the price that Christ paid for us on the cross of Calvary to be in relationship. When we understand how immensely we have been forgiven. You know, and I've used this analogy before, that, you know, someone says, well, what does it mean to be forgiven? You know, what did Jesus do for me on the cross? And I love this picture of, you know, Mitch, you know, getting a sheet of paper and just starting to write on that sheet of paper everything that he's done wrong in his whole life. Well, a ream of paper. Actually, all the office works in Brisbane, you know, if we went and bought those A4, well, why don't we just get A3 paper? Is that bigger? Yeah. Whatever we get, there's not enough in all of Brisbane. And not just for Mitch, for any of us. But can you imagine that pile? It's got Mitch Davis Moggs written at the top, and then everything he's ever done wrong is written on that. And that's that pile going up to, you know, who knows how high. And then we've got another sheet of paper, and on that is written everything that Jesus has done wrong. And it's got his name at the top, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Lord of Lords, King of, whatever you want, the whole lot. But, and everything he's done is wrong written, but there's nothing there. It's pure white. He's never done anything wrong. And what Jesus did on the cross, he got this big heavenly Nikko pen, and he comes and he crosses out Mitch's name. He climbs to the top, because he's God, he can do it. He climbs to the top of Mitch's kind of pile of paper and crosses out Mitch's name and writes Jesus Christ. Then he comes over to the one, the single sheet that's pure, and he crosses out his name and he writes Mitch Davis Moggs on that. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. When we understand that, when we understand the depth that we have been forgiven, I think it produces a humility in us, that soil of humility which grows the fruit of gentleness in our lives. Thirdly, I think we have to cultivate gentleness by training our minds to regard those around us. You know, we're so insular in our world, it's like all about me. I don't even have to go out now. I can Uber Eats in, you know, 3 times a day or 4 times if I want. You know, everything I've got everything. I don't have to leave my home anymore. And so I'm not going to think about anyone else. It's just all about me. And increasingly, our culture and society is becoming like that. And sometimes it infects the church as well. But I think we have to train our minds. We have to think about the people around us. Everyone around you, everyone sitting next to you, are precious and valuable in the sight of God. Everyone has been created in the image of God. And when we understand that, I think we're going to be more inclined to be gentle with people. So I think it is creating that awareness of those who are around us. I think we're living in an age in which the followers of Jesus should shine forth everything that it is to be a Christian. And gentleness should be one of the aspects or one of the fruit that we are demonstrating to a lost and dying world. You know, we want people to see how we live. And we want them to say those people's lives are characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We want people to see that. It's like the world's desperate to see what real Christians, authentic Christianity looks like. And we've got an opportunity, brothers and sisters, to shine that light. We have an incredible opportunity. Who knows how long we have, but we have an opportunity before us as we finish this service and relate to one another, as we walk out the door this week and go into workplaces and universities and homes and whatever it is, to shine the light that Jesus wants us to shine, to be the salt, to be the seasoning that Jesus has called us to be. Handling people with care. Man, I was sitting, where were we the other day? Somewhere with Maureen. We're in a coffee shop, little coffee shop at Stafford. We're sitting there, you know. She was having the chocolate croissant and the, you know, the hot chocolate. I was just having a skinny flat white, so it's good. And there was a new dad sitting next to us, you know, in the coffee shop, and he's got a brand new baby, looked like a couple of weeks old, 2 weeks old or something, and then got another little fella who's got a little football. And so, you know, he's up and he's in the audience, he's throwing the football, you know, to the little boy, and he's got this baby. And I'm looking at the baby thinking, if that were my baby, my hand would be up higher. Well, he's got him around the legs, you know, the baby's just kind of sitting there. And I'm seeing the baby go, ooh, going backwards. I'm thinking, if that were my baby, I would have both arms around that child. And I'm thinking, you know, you gotta handle that baby more carefully. It's like that's us with gentleness, isn't it? With those around us, it's like we've got this beautiful, delicate set of expensive glasses in a cardboard box. How would you carry it? And that's how we have to carry ourselves, and that's how we have to deal with and treat with the people around us. And my prayer is that increasingly in the days ahead, that we as a community of faith at End Church and as individuals, that these fruit will just continue to grow, and we will be known to be fruitful. But also in our lives as individuals, that this fruit, and particularly gentleness, would be something that just is an automatic response. We are automatically gentle with those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, we come with a recognition of how far we fall short, Lord, of you, of your glorious standard.